most of us are under the assumption that Christians today shouldn't be arguing about anything. And the result is we're not fighting much for anything. It's the wrong religion if we think that Christianity is not about disputing and arguing from the scriptures the truth of Jesus. Sure, you can do that in love, but that is exactly what we find the apostles doing. Christianity is not simply being tucked away in our comfortable homes, never saying anything is right or wrong. That's not what Christianity is.
So what is Christianity? Well, we will find out over the course of our next two programs as we explore Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 12. And as we'll see, it's really all about attitude. Welcome to Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon as we continue our journey through Acts. Here's Pastor Chris as we again look at the life of the Apostle Paul.
Let's give our attention this morning to the word of the Lord. We'll begin at verse 1 and read through verse 12. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who had turned the whole world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. There ends the reading of God's word. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 12 this morning. It is without a doubt that how we hear the word of God is absolutely crucial to the message of Acts, what Acts is showing us. It really does give more attention to hearing the word than any other book in the Bible. The great obstacle that is set before hearing the word of God, hearing God, from God himself, is the barrier of the human heart. It's like a giant blockade to what God is communicating to us, and we are raising barriers all the time against us, against the word, by the instigation of the devil. We'll look at that. And Acts 17 is probably the most prevalent section or chapter in the book that addresses this particular issue of hearing the word of God. How do we hear the word? What is hearing? And that is very important. You see, we come to worship this morning, and we generally approach the word of God in about, in our day, as casual a way, even though some of us have suits on, right? In about as casual a way as is possible. And because of that, the consequence is we do not profit from the word of God as we should. We say things like, "Well, how did you like the sermon today?" Right? "Well, I didn't like it. I liked it. Well, why did you like it? I don't know. I liked it. Is this about taste buds? What is this? Right? It could be my fault. It could be a boring sermon. But have you ever thought about how much is given to the importance of hearing the Word of God? I've always been taken by Jesus' words himself when he said this very statement about hearing, consider carefully how you hear. He continued, with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. So in other words, however you give yourselves to hear, that's what you should expect to get out of it. There's a correlation there. It's really important. And we'll look at that this morning. I want to show you this morning from Acts chapter 17. And I hope you understand and think a lot more about when we come up to the Lord's house to listen, how important it is to prepare our hearts and to think about what it means to hear the Word of God. As we come to chapter 17, Paul has now moved from Philippi. We spent this time looking at Lydia and the Philippian jailer. We now move from Philippi, and Luke narrates the journey along the Roman road as now we come to a few important places and ultimately here, as we're studying now, Thessalonica. He had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia. We don't have much record of this, but as they come to Thessalonica, here we have the standard approach of the apostle that he would go and he would enter into a Jewish synagogue. The journey from Philippi to Thessalonica was about 100 miles. They had come to Thessalonica, another important city. It was the capital of the Roman province of Macedonia. So another key place, an important place that the Spirit had sent them. And it's important to note that the theology of Thessalonica was that the emperor was to be revered as the universal Savior. In fact, we have records and know that when he gave benevolent things to the people, that was to be proclaimed as the good news from the universal Savior. So it's really interesting, isn't it? That here we have Paul bringing good news from the Savior, the true Savior. Well, this is where we are, and Paul would stay here at least, they say, about a month. First Thessalonians tells us, you notice here that in these three Sabbaths, he's reasoning with them. Paul, here we know from 1 Thessalonians, set up a shop in the Agora, the marketplace, as a tent maker. His lodging was at a man's house named Jason. Now here in Thessalonica, they had this synagogue of the Jews, and as Paul usually did, he would go into the Jews and into the synagogue and have opportunity to speak about the Messiah. He goes in three consecutive Sabbaths, as it says, and an interesting little phrase, that he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Reasoning doesn't really capture it the way that it should. They disputed with them from the Scriptures. It's important. Paul's goal was to open up the Scriptures of the Old Testament, and they would have public disputing, meaning of the Hebrew texts and Septuagint, we know, that was often read. In fact, he would tell Timothy that this was his responsibility, that the Word of God is profitable, and we love to say for training in righteousness, but it also says for correcting, for teaching, for rebuking. Paul would later say to the Corinthians, for casting down every lofty argument against the knowledge of Jesus. And I raise this today, and I think it's important because most of us are under the assumption that Christians today shouldn't be arguing about anything. And we have gone on that assumption, and that whole spirit has prevailed in the church today, and the result is we're not fighting much for anything. It's the wrong religion if we think that Christianity is not about disputing and arguing from the Scriptures the truth of Jesus. Sure, you can do that in love, but that is exactly what we find the apostles doing. Christianity is not simply being tucked away in our comfortable homes, never saying anything is right or wrong. That's not what Christianity is. We've always been called to contend earnestly for the faith. Now, Paul is doing this for one great reason. They're reading the Bible wrongly. They're reading the scriptures wrongly. You'll notice in verse 2 that they have the scriptures open, and he is doing something very purposeful. We've seen over and over in Acts. He is explaining, he's proving, he's reasoning, he's arguing as he taught what? Notice what it says here. It was necessary for Christ to suffer and rise from the dead, saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. He is the Messiah." This is a huge moment, again, that keeps being pressed down upon us about the apostolic ministry and what they did in Christian ministry, which is meant for us to take and learn from as they pass the baton to us. They are doing just what Jesus taught them to do on the road to Emmaus. And I say this because I still am not sure that we have confidence in this, as we should. After Jesus rose from the dead, he is walking on the road to Emmaus, and the eyes of the disciples had been blinded, two of them, and remember that they are troubled because he's died, and they didn't believe that he would rise, as he said. He's not here. And he said to them, "O foolish in heart and slow to understand all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered and died and enter into his glory and rise on the third day?" This was the whole message he was proclaiming. Then he said this, and this is what I want to focus on, because this is exactly what's in Paul's head in Thessalonica. "This is what I told you when I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me." Where? In the law of Moses, in the prophets, this is Luke 24, and in the Psalms. It's all about me. All of it. It's talking about me. Then he opened, and I quote, "their minds so that they could understand the scriptures." So a closed mind says, it can't be about Jesus. Where is he? I don't read his name. But when the mind is opened by the Spirit, you begin to say, "I see him everywhere." That's what happens. I see him everywhere. So, and this is going to be important because this sermon is about how you hear. This is a crucial section. Then he said this in Luke 24:46. "This is what is written from the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and heart of the ministry. And," said Jesus, "repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You're witnesses of this. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." This is what you're going to go do. You're going to go preach me when the Holy Spirit comes to all the nations. Now, it really should be for us by now an offense when the church is not preaching Jesus. And it's become storytelling time and entertainment time and joke time. You should rise up in righteous revolt against it. Because Paul did. He took this very seriously. This is how people are saved. People are dying. The biggest issue of the hour is forgiveness of sins. You got to be forgiven of your sins. You need a Savior. We can't play fast and loose with this. We don't have time to play fast and loose with this. This is how they thought. So they knew that the mind had to be open to this to be saved. So they didn't use the Old Testament just for a bunch of moral lessons. They didn't do that with it, as important as application is. And we do that. We apply it. But the heart of it has to be what Paul said. "Woe is me if I'm not doing the great aim of ministry, preaching Jesus so that people can be forgiven of their sins." That's the heart of it. Your job, disciples, said Jesus, is to do this. You're ambassadors. You're postmen. You're delivering letters from me. And you can't divide those letters up and say, "I'm not delivering." This is exciting. For when you begin to see it, you begin to say, wow, now I see Jesus everywhere. The whole Bible's opened up to me. I see him. I see what's being foretold. I see it in the story of Joseph, and I see it everywhere. I see it in Melchizedek. All the Old Testament is telling us this. I read Psalm 22 and I hear the sufferings of Christ. The cross, the mission, the love of God, the gospel which he wants to communicate to you so that you have life. So this is what they're doing. He's arguing from the scriptures, proving that all these stories, it was necessary for Jesus to suffer, to die, to rise. Jesus, he preached. Now, history has shown us that it is sort of default mode to go away from all of this. In Reformed circles, there was a great recovery of Christ-centered preaching years ago, and we were all talking about that. We were excited about that. Since then, that's really died. And there are shifts happening. The talk is all different. We now hear that this is not enough, and we now hear that looking after we had a recovery and there were great works talking about this, now already it's as if it's been shelved and we haven't seen quite the results that we want, and so we're judging the ministry. We're all back to it based on results, so there's got to be something more to this. There's got to be something more, and lo and behold, we're pulled away from the message of forgiveness. I preached. I gave a chapel at Calvin this week. I didn't preach, but I gave a chapel. And I was able to go in and just purely and simply give the gospel. And I was so encouraged by the teachers who walked up and said, we assume we get this, but we're not hearing it. So we have decisions to make, don't we? We have decisions to make. I am impressed with how relentless these guys are. They don't give up with it. They're focused. They're relentless. They're doing it in the most difficult of situations. All under pressure. All under threat. Now, everything that we have seen flows out of this message of Christ and Him crucified. What it did, the implications of the gospel, the consequences of the gospel was, now homes started being opened up. That's where hospitality is talked about. We're seeing it. We're seeing that Lydia opened up her home. And we're seeing as the message went out, as people heard it, these were the consequences. Well, here we are, back in Thessalonica. And you say, as we've come to this point, nothing will happen until our hearts have been changed and born again through the word of truth, as Peter said. Till we are born again by the Spirit to hear the word of God, to hear this gospel. And that's exactly what this shows us. As Paul was faithful in preaching Jesus, it drew out a mixed response in Thessalonica. It's shocking when we look at who responded and who didn't. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many devout Greeks and not a few leading women. Paul would later write to the church in Thessalonica in chapter 2, and he would say this, we thank God also continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. That's a great statement. That's a wonderful statement. What's interesting about this is, look at who responded. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. Who? A great many of devout Greeks and not a few leading women. It's interesting words he chose to describe these people. The word means those of high standing, the prominent, the positioned, the privileged in society responded. But in verse 5 we read, the Jews were jealous. And what did they do? They went down, taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob and set the city in uproar. So understand exactly what's happened here. When the Jews saw that the privileged, The high social status people of society were responding to the gospel. When they saw the elite women, when they saw the socially accepted women, when they saw the men of high standing in society, the privileged, here was the tactic of the Jews. Down at the agora, the marketplace, were the malcontents, were the agitators. They were furious over all this. They were furious more of the rich. So they went down to the marketplace and they gathered the wicked men of the rabble, the agora men, the marketplace men. The word has overtones of all the malcontents of society in Thessalonica. It was used in Greek lingo, the word, to refer to the loafers, the lowlifes who did nothing with their lives. So in other words, these people were doing nothing with life, and the Jews saw that. They went down to the down and the outs. They went to those who despised the high status of Greco-Roman society, who despised their wealth, and the Jews gathered these people and formed a mob against them. They formed a mob against Paul and Silas, who are standing there with all the privileged high status people who were responding. Now, I stood back from this and thought, this is a real tactic I haven't studied yet in Acts. This is something that's new that I see. Remember, Paul would say we're not ignorant of Satan's devices as to what he's doing and how he's working. We're really in a study of tactics. I almost titled the sermon this, A Study in Tactics. But I thought it's all about attitude is better. So, tactics. We've seen that Satan loves to divide Jew and Gentile. Racially. But here's a strategy of Satan I don't think we can miss. Satan has now begun a class warfare. He's ignited a war between the classes, between the privileged and the high status, and who are considered the low of society. He's a master at ripping us apart. Just a master. And the Jews use this warfare. Use this to bring the greatest charge against the ministry of the gospel. They dragged one of the social elites out of his house, Jason, who was the host of Paul. And this revolting poor class has a moment to stop all of this and get a piece of the pie. So lo and behold, they take his money. They bribe him to shut Paul up, to put a silence on Paul's preaching. So much so that Paul and Silas have to leave by night. It's this out of hand. The Jews, of course, used it in every way they could, saying and seeing what happened. They've gathered the highly stratified of society and the influential of a society. And look at what they're doing. Here was the charge the Jews used. They're trying to bring a revolution against Caesar with a new king, Jesus. This was one threat Rome never messed with. They put it out right away. It disturbed the whole city, it says. And it's a really important point to stop this morning and say, look at how Satan is working to stop the hearing of the gospel. Keep that in front of you. What did Paul come to do? Preach Jesus. That's it. Look what's happened in society now. I felt as I was working on this sermon, I thought, I didn't even know this was here. We're living it. We're living it right now.
Well, you think you would get used to it by now, right? You open up God's Word and it looks like they're headlines ripped out of yesterday's newspaper. But that's what we're seeing here in the book of Acts. Well, you have been listening to Pastor Chris Gordon here today on Abounding Grace. If you have questions or comments about the program, maybe you would like to learn more about who we are. Well, you're more than welcome to visit our website, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. If you have questions, well, address them to questions@agradio.org, and we'll have Pastor Chris answer them as best we can. We may even put it on the air. Again, agradio.org, or call 888-504-8805. Now, at that website, you will also find a few links to Twitter Instagram, Facebook. Follow us on any of those platforms that you frequently visit. And again, you can also listen to past programs as you visit agradio.org. And then come back and join us next time as we continue our studies in God's Word, abounding in grace. Until then, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.